I'm going to eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the grace shown to each and every one of us assembled here to study a portion of your word. Father, we realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 through 39. He reads in the NIV as follows. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had bought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and they now have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, in our last study, we stated that this section of Exodus 12, verses 37 through 39, is the second of the three paragraphs in the narrative of the 12th chapter of Exodus that is concerned with Israel's departure from Egypt following the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Furthermore, we stated that the second paragraph concerns is Israel's eventual departure from Egypt and so contains two major information, travel information, and actions taken by the Israelites. We started to consider the first action of actual movement of Israel from Ramses to Sukkot, implying that in their first leg, they did not leave completely the territory controlled by the Egyptian king. We apply this fact to us believers as those who have begun our journey to heaven with the assurance that we will get there because of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also considered the information about the number of Israel's foot soldiers that left Egypt with focus on the fact that the number was given to cause us to recognize that the Lord has started to fulfill His promise to Abraham of having innumerable number of descendants. So we continue this evening with another information that we are provided in our passage that we're considering. But before we do, let me refresh your mind about the message of this section, which again is your final salvation is assured by God's faithfulness despite all obstacles of the Christian life. Now, the second piece of information given in our section concerns the composition of the people that left Egypt. We are informed that the Israelites were accompanied by other people as they left Egypt, as we read in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. It reads, many other people went out with them. Now, a more literal translation is, and also a mixed multitude went up with them. Now, the phrase other people is translated from a Hebrew word that is related to a Hebrew word that means to mingle, as it is used in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. Now, Ezra chapter 9, verse 2. Ezra chapter 9, verse 2. Ezra chapter 9 verse 2 reads, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. Now, by the way, there's no word race in the Hebrew. And that is one of those words, even if I correct it 100 times, people don't get it. They still talk about race as if you're using it to describe human beings. It is a meaningless term for describing any human being. Now, anyway, the real thing is that phrase, holy race, is literally the holy seed. The holy seed, referring to the Israelites as God's holy people. That is, of course, how the new Jewish version, the Tanakh, is what considered one of the most authoritative translation of the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew translation by Hebrew people. So they rendered it the holy seed. Now, that aside, though, the noun used in Exodus 12:38 is used to describe foreigners in Judah after the exile that included descendants of Moabites, Ammonites, and other foreigners that were to be separated from the congregation of the Israelites, following the reading of the law that indicated that some of their ancestors were prohibited from participating in Israel community, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 3. It reads, when the people had this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Now, the word is used to describe the mixture of people in the population of Babylon, especially foreign mercenaries. And so the word was translated foreigners in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 37. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 37. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 37 reads, a sword against her horses and chariots, and all the foreigners in her ranks, they will become women, a sword against her treasurers, they will be plundered. Now, the word really interestingly is translated Arabia in the NIV of Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 5. It reads, Cush and Put, Lydia, and all Arabia. That's a Hebrew word. Hebrew word Arab. Here it's translated Arabia. Libya. And the people of the covenant land will fall by the sword along with Egypt. So the word is used really in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 38 to describe a mixture of group of people who were non-Hebrews that joined the Israelites as they departed Egypt. Now, it is interesting to note that the Holy Spirit, through the the human author, tells us that some people were non-Hebrews that John Israel dream is Exodus from Egypt. Now we are not given the national identities of those that John Israel, but if information provided in the Old Testament scripture enables us to recognize the nationalities of some of these people in the mixed group. Some of them were Egyptians. Now we say this because there was a reference to an Egyptian son that was part of the community of Israel in the wilderness that was involved in some form of blasphemy, as we read in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. He reads, "Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite." Now another people among the mixed group were the Cushites. The Cushites. That would be the Ethiopians. Really? Now this is because Moses' second wife was a Cushite, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. He reads, "Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite." The Cushites usually refer to Ethiopians. Now later in Israel's history, we read the presence of Cushites even in his army, as implied by the sending of a Cushite to deliver the message of the death of Absalom to David in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 21. Second Samuel chapter 18, verse 21 reads, "Then Joab said to a Cushite," remember they were in the battlefield, so that means this Cushite was one of the soldiers, so to say, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off, Joab being the commander-in-chief, so to say, of the army. There, there's really no information provided about the mixture of people that joined Israel as they left Egypt, except that some of them were among those who complained regarding food that the Lord provided Israel, since they were described as craving other food in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. It is, "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat.'" Now the phrase, "the rabble," is literally those gathered together. Those gathered together as part of those traveling with Israel So it is likely that they are those who joined Israel as they left Egypt. Now, we are not given any reason the mixture of people joined the Israelites as they left Egypt. And were allowed by Pharaoh and the Egyptians to live with them. We're not given any reason. It is possible that some of them might have been foreigners who were not slaves that lived in Egypt. Now, regardless of their status in Egypt, the fact is that they joined the Israelites. Now, although we are not specifically given any reason for the mixed group of people joining Israel, it is probably because they must have believed or became convinced that Israel's God is the true God because of the plagues and all that they witnessed that happened to the Egyptians but not to the Israelites. The Egyptians had all their gods that they worshipped, couldn't protect them. So this may be one reason they realize there's something about this God of Israel. Now we know that some of the Pharaoh's officials actually believe God's word, as we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 20. Exodus chapter 9, verse 20. It is those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. So, to be on the right side of people of God, those who believe the Lord joined them. Now, this is not the only record in the scripture where people of other nations identified with the Hebrew people. Now we have examples of two women who identify with the people of Israel. Rahab, the former prostitute, identified with the people of Israel because she believed in their God, as implied in her action of hiding Israel's spies and requesting for her and her family to be spared from destruction, as we read in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Joshua chapter 2, nine through 13. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. It is, and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now, then please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. So Rahab recognized that. So she identified with Israel or God's people. Ruth also did the same because she joined her mother-in-law, Naomi, with a declaration recorded in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. It is, but Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." So this woman left her home because she identified with the God of her mother-in-law, in spite of the fact that she lost her husband. Yet, she realized there must be something about this God of the Israelites, that she wants to be a part of it. Of course, all that God was working in all of these two ladies, because it has been from God's plan from eternity that these two women will be in the line of the humanity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we also have example of not only individuals, but of group of people identified with the Hebrew people or the Israelites. Now during the time of Queen Esther, when God delivered his people, we are informed that some non-Jews identified with them as they were seized with fear of them, as recorded in Esther chapter 8, verse 17. Esther chapter 8, verse 17. It is, "In every province, in every city, where the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews has seized them." Again, sometime I make that comment. You can be a Jew, but it doesn't mean that those who are Jews are only those people called Jews. The larger umbrella is Hebrew or Israel. Jews are a segment of the two tribes that form the southern kingdom. They are the people often called Jews, and the present Israel today that people know generally are formed of those people, the other large group of Hebrew people all over the world are generally not known by many people. So here it says the verbal phrase "became Jews." That is translated from the Hebrew word that means to become a Jew in fact or in fraud, or to become Judaized, or Judaized in a sense. So we should understand this phrasing as indicating that many people turned to worship the God of the Jews, or that many people adopted the Jewish customs and practices that were part of the reason they were persecuted in the Persian, with the time of Queen Esther, because Haman keeps saying these people whose practices are different from the rest of the world. Anyway, for a person, really, could not become a Jew in that sense. All we're saying is they just adopted the practices, because you cannot be a Jew in the genetic sense without having been descended from Jacob. Now, be that as it may, it is not a trivial matter that the Holy Spirit, through the human author, gave the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 38 that we're standing, when it says, many other people went up with them. Many other people went up with them. Now I submit to you that it is by divine design that we have this sentence. God wanted to convey to us that it has been in his plan for Gentiles to become part of his covenant people and to enjoy the blessings of Abraham. Now this is in keeping with the promise given to Abraham about a blessing or being a blessing to other nations, as we read in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3. Genesis chapter 12 verse 3. It is, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now it is true that a promise of blessing that will come to all people is ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and dying for our sins. But the fact that a mixed group of people joined the people of God in the Exodus period meant that these people were blessed because of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. So anyway, that a mixed group of people accompanied Israelites as they left Egypt was a practical demonstration of God's plan to include eventually Gentiles among his people. That was where he demonstrated it practically, so we can see it. Now, Prophet Isaiah alluded to this inclusion of Gentiles among God's people in stating the function of God's servant, the Messiah that was appointed to be the mediator for a covenant between God and his people, as stated in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Isaiah 42, chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. It is Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 reads, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Again, Gentiles, anyone that does not come through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is considered a Gentile. Now, Prophet Hosea wrote of the same inclusion of Gentiles among God's people in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. It is, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And will say, you are my God. I mean, they will say, you are my God. Now, that's here refers to Gentiles. Now, how do we know that? We are certain that Prophet Hosea wrote about the inclusion of Gentiles in this verse because the Holy Spirit interpreted this verse through Apostle Paul as being concerned with the inclusion of Gentiles amongst God's people, as we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. He reads, even us, who he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. So this clearly quoted from the Septuagint of Hosea chapter 2 verse 23. Now prophet Zechariah wrote about this same concept of many people of other nationalities or Gentiles being associated with the people of God, as we read in Zechariah chapter 8 verse 23. Zechariah chapter 8 verse 23. It reads, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Apostle Paul made a reference to the inclusion of Gentiles as he narrated before King Agrippa regarding his vision and the call by the Lord Jesus to, of course, be an apostle, as recorded in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 to 18. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 to 18. It reads, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Apostle Paul was not the only one. Apostle John wrote about the Gentiles, or mixed group of people, as being members of God's people in the vision he described in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. He reads, and they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So then these various passages we have cited clearly indicate that it is God's plan to include the Gentiles among his people. Now, by the grace of God, when we get to keep going on in our study in Corinthians chapter 8, you will see that God had left all other nations and just abandoned them, more or less, in a sense, and chose only Israel. But now we're seeing that the Gentiles were included as part of God's people. Now, so this is really one reason the Holy Spirit then indicated that there's no difference in the spiritual standing of all believers before the Lord, regardless of any other human factor, such as gender or ethnicity. And that is also the reason all believers are described as Abraham's children, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. It reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek." In other words, neither Jew nor Gentile, because that word Greek represents Gentiles. "Slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In other words, there is a sense we can say that all believers are Abraham's seed. Of course, those who have Hebrew descent, they can say, like Paul, Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, they are double. From the genetic perspective and from the spiritual perspective. But everyone from the spiritual perspective who is a believer, is Abraham's seed. Thus then it is fitting that the Lord, in a practical manner, revealed quite early in his dealing with Israel that they will not be the only people that will become his people. To convey this, as we have stated, then the Lord in a practical way walked in the minds of the mixed group that followed the Israelites as they left Egypt to join his people. Now let me repeat, there is no explanation given in the text regarding their reason for accompanying the Israelites as they traveled out of Egypt. No reason given. Now, this being the case, this must be because, a case where God worked in the minds of people to accomplish his will. They didn't know what they were doing, so to say, where they were going, because God has worked in their mind to accomplish his will. Now, this statement should, of course, not be a surprise to you, since it is God who works to do his will, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So in any case, we are not only informed that a mixed group of people joined the Israelites as they left Egypt, but also that they had sizable livestock as well. This is stated in the last phrase of Exodus 12 verse 38, where we're starting, because it reads, "as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds." Now the phrase "large droves of livestock" may be translated "very numerous livestock." Now this is because the word "large" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew adjective "kabed," that means heavy, as it pertains to being of a large physical weight, as it is used to describe that Eli, the priest, was overweight in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 18. for Samuel. Chapter 4, verse 18. For Samuel, chapter 4, verse 18 reads, when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. Kabed, that's heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. Now the word also may mean large, as it pertains to a huge number of people, as it is used to describe the army dispatched by King of Assyria to attack Israel in the time of King Hezekiah, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. Second Kings, chapter 18, verse 17. He reads, the king of Assyria, saying his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander, with a large army, from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Now, so it is in the sense of large number of livestock that our Hebrew adjective is used in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 38, so that it could be translated numerous, numerous. Now, to indicate that the livestock was numerous, a Hebrew adverb that means very modifies the adjective that we indicated means numerous. Dozen. We're informed that the livestock that accompanied the Israelite was quite numerous. Now, the phrase of Exodus 12:38, when it says, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds, is a reminder that the Israelite did not leave Egypt destitute as slaves. Now, it is true that when Jacob left Canaan to Egypt, he had probably a sizable livestock, as implied in Genesis chapter 46, verse 6. Genesis chapter 46, verse 6. It reads, they also took with them their livestock and the possessions that they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. However, the livestock he took to Egypt was not described as numerous as such, as we have in the phrase of Exodus 12, verse 38, when it says, as well as large droves of livestock, but flocks and herds, that we stated, though, is a reminder that the Israelites did not leave Egypt destitute as slaves. Furthermore, it is a confirmation of the Lord's promise to Abraham that his descendants will come out of the country of their enslavement with great possessions, as stated in Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14 reads, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So in any case, the human author goes from providing us travel information regarding the exit of the Israelites from Egypt to that of another action that occurred in the first leg of their travel out of Egypt. Now this second action was that of baking of cakes of unleavened bread, as we read in the first sentence of Exodus 12 verse 39. When it says, with the dough they have brought from Egypt, they bake cakes of unleavened bread. Now there are four observations we need to make about this clause. First, the clause does not tell us where the baking activity occurred. In other words, we are simply informed that Israel baked the dough they brought from Egypt. Although we are not informed of the place of this baking, but the information given in the first sentence of Exodus 12 verse 37, when it says, the Israelite journey from Ramses to Sukkot, enables us to deduce the location of the baking activity that is reported here. It took place at Sukkot, since that was the place the Israelites encamped during their first leg of their travel out of Egypt. A second observation regarding the clause that we are considering is that every Israelite must have not used up all the dough they prepared for the Passover feast. In effect, there must have been quite a leftover of the dough prepared for baking the unleavened bread of the Passover. And so we are saying that the Lord, whose plan included a mixed group traveling with the Israelites, must also have worked in the minds of the Israelites to prepare dough more than they could have baked for the feast of the Passover. Now this is because of the third observation we make. Now a third observation is that nothing is said explicitly about the mixed group of people baking bread. Nothing was said about them. Now the situation could have been that the Israelites shared their dough or the bread they baked with those who followed them. Now it is unlikely that the group that followed the Israelites would have brought dough of the type that the Israelites did. So in fact, since the Israelites left in a hurry, it would seem also that the mixed group did not do the same, and so they did not have time to pack food as they would when they planned a trip. A fourth observation is that we are not informed how the baking took place. Now the word baked is translated from a Hebrew word that means to bake, alright? That is to cook, really, and make edible by putting in a hot oven or in a furnace. Now it is unlikely though that the Israelites took their ovens unless they had portable ovens. Now it would seem that the baking activity here must have been done using a metal cooking dish or some kind of disc or a cooking pottery similar to the one described in Leviticus chapter 7 verse 9. Leviticus chapter 7 verse 9 reads, every grain offering baked in an oven or cooked in a pan or a griddle belongs to the priest who offers it. Now the pan here, the word pan here, according to the United Bible Society handbook, they say it refers probably to a metal disc, slightly rounded or bent upwards at the edges, something like a frying pan. Now, in some cases, an instrument was made so that it could serve as a pan when held one way and a griddle when turned the other side. So, a griddle was simply a thick plate made of pottery, and later on, of course, they made it of metal, with small depressions similar to the modern waffle iron. Now this object was then placed on three stones between which a fire was built. Now the dough was then put on the surface of the pan or disc and cooked. Now this was probably then how the Israelites baked their unleavened bread in the first leg of their travel out of Egypt. In fact, that might have been the approach of Israel's baking and cooking in the desert, as it's also implied in the instruction given about preparing food the day before the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. It reads, he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So in any event, the other activity then of Israel on the first leg of their travel, other than the travel itself, is the baking of unleavened bread or cakes from the dough they brought out of Egypt. Now there are two reasons for the activity of baking of cakes of unleavened bread given in Exodus 12 verse 39. There are two reasons. The first is that the Israelites left Egypt in a hurry, as in the next clause of Exodus 12 verse 39. Look at what that clause says. The dough was without yeast because they have been driven out of Egypt. Now the reason given for the dough the Israelites carried and baked when they made their first stop in the journey out of Egypt is an immediate explanation that goes back to the instruction given to Israel regarding the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now the Lord had instructed Israel not to eat any leavened bread following the Passover feast. But that instruction was actually for subsequent generations and subsequent celebration of the Passover. However, the instruction of the first celebration implies that Israel would not have time to leaven the dough left over from the celebration of the Passover, and so they will really obey the instruction given for subsequent generations or subsequent celebration of the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Exodus he reads, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. So anyway, the reason given for the dough baked on the first leg of Israel's travel out of Egypt is that they left in a hurry, as in that clause again of Exodus 12:39, that says because they have been driven out of Egypt. Now they are being driven out of Egypt fulfills the word of the Lord to Moses, recorded in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. That reads, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So that has also been fulfilled. So it is because the word of the Lord was fulfilled that Israel on the first leg of their journey out of Egypt, baked dough that was unleavened or without yeast. A second reason, Israelites had to bake a dough without yeast or leaven, is that they needed something to eat, as they had no food for their journey. Now it is this reason that is given then in the last clause of Exodus 12 verse 39, when we say, and they did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the word food here is translated from a Hebrew word, seder. That means provision for a journey, as it is used for the provision Joseph made for his brothers in their first visit to Egypt as they were returning to Canaan, according to Genesis chapter 42, verse 25. Genesis chapter 42, verse 25. He reads, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them. Now the word provision here, provisions is the Hebrew word seder. Now the word may also simply mean food, as in the food that the Lord provided for Israel, referenced by the psalmist in Psalm 78, verse 25. Psalms 78, verse 25. It is, men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. Now it is interesting that Israel had no time to get ready for their trip by making enough food that will last them for some time. That's interesting. Now, this is definitely in accordance with the plan of God. He wanted Israel to trust him to provide for them as they journeyed to Canaan. Now you see, sometime the Lord will place us in a position where we have no other choice but to depend on him as we should. Sometimes he does that. Place us where we're boxing. And we have no other choice. And say, okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord. Now this was the situation for Israel. They were placed then in a position that they will have to look to the Lord for their daily provision of food after the one they baked and the first leg of their journey was over, was finished. Now we know, of course, that the Lord did that for them. He provided. But the point is that the best time that we seem to depend on the Lord is when we recognize how helpless we are. That's sad, but that's just what it is. Many times, when things seem to be going well, we just ignore him. We just know we can do it until he puts us in that point where we can't do anything. And then that's when we start looking to him. Anyway, thus, by divine design, though, Israel did not pack any food for their journey as such because they left Egypt in a hurry. They were forced to look to the Lord for their sustenance. Now, although we may think that we do not need to look to the Lord for daily provision, but we should, because he wants us to depend on him for our sustenance on this planet. Now, the rest of the narrative of Exodus indicates that the Lord provided for Israel for 40 years in the desert, since his plan was to bring Israel to Canaan. So eventually, the Lord delivered his people from Egypt and provided for them. The point is that Israel finally left Egypt despite all the obstacles they were confronted with or that they encountered. This, again, is in keeping with the message that we derived from this section of Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 through 39 that we have considered. Again, that message, your final salvation is assured by God's faithfulness despite all the obstacles of your Christian life. You will arrive in heaven safely. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is guaranteed by the power of God, by the power of whom who saved us. And that you can hang your hat on, and no matter what you go through, no matter how these disgusting things may be around you, or no matter how depressing things are around you, believer, cheer up. You will be in heaven safely and sound. That is what we get from this section. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to rest assured in your sustenance, to rest assured that you will deliver us safely to you in the future or in the time that you choose. This is our request in Christ's name.